It does not happen very many times in my preaching work that I come into an audience that has people who have been such an integral part of my life on so many different levels. There is in this audience people who taught me when I was a little boy. The woman is in this audience who taught me how to sing alto before my voice changed. There are people in this audience who are, I would count, some of my dearest friends on earth from college days. There are people I have in this audience admired and interacted with and thanked God for that interaction, for their love for the truth and the work that they have done in the kingdom of God. There are students in this audience who were at the college when I was working at Florida College. They're just so many different aspects of my life. I find touch points here in this audience. And I don't know when I have come to a place with more trepidation than I've come here. Because I know this congregation has gone through and is going through some very difficult times. And they're fresh. And I do not presume to be an expert in dealing with difficulties or problems. I've dealt with them in my life. But I don't think I have any credentials to speak to you except these two. Number one, I have brought to you the Word of God. And I want to break that with you. I want to break it open. And I want to share with you some things I would hope and would like to think may be helpful to you. But just as we've sung some most appropriate songs for the circumstances a congregation may be going through, like yours, we can sing the songs and we can hear the words. But until they, as our brother said in his prayer, become fruitful for us, there isn't a lot that will be different about us when we come to the end of this time together. And the second thing I have brought is a great deal of care and love for you. And I hope in whatever I say this weekend that you will understand that these things are being said out of great affection for you. I think I need to say that because it might be easy for some of you to think, who is this guy and what does he know and why should we listen to him? And I've given you the two reasons why I think you should. Because I care about you. And I have brought to you the Word of God. And now, may those who have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says to this church. I remember reading a story about Jimmy Durante one time who was performing for a bunch of soldiers. And after he had finished and he was taking his bows, he just stayed there on the stage and they kept applauding and it would start to die down and he just stayed there and it would pick back up again and it was rolling applause that would come and go and come and go. And finally, Durante ran off into the side of the stage and he said to some guys there, he said, you got to come see this. This is the most incredible thing. And he dragged some of his people back out on stage and they continued taking their bows and he pointed to two guys that were right on the front row. Amputees. Lost one arm each in the war. One had lost his left arm. One had lost his right arm. And they were sitting next to each other, clapping their hands together. I think we are all of us, amputees. In our own way, we all have brought to a family of God, to a household of the Lord. We have brought our problems and difficulties individually. our shortcomings. And what's beautiful is the ability to find in a body of believers that which we're lacking so that we can applaud together the work of God. We need each other to applaud God. I speak figuratively about that, but we need each other to be what we have to be in a household of faith. 51 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another is found. 51 times. I think if there's anything clear from that, it is this. God expects us to be together. We're not in isolation here. Nobody's in a physical or even an emotional cubicle. We're in this family together. And we each bring something to this table that's needed and important by the others in this family. And all of those one another statements that I mentioned, the 51 times, are all in a positive context. It's not disciplining one another, it's providing for one another. Tonight I want to look at one of those. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10. I invite you to look in your Bibles. I'm going to pretty much stay in this area. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. One of the songs David led us in began, "Love One Another." And this passage says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Now, I think that Hebrews chapter 10, in this context and in this section, has a lot of good things to say that we forget because we want to get to verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together or the assembling of ourselves together. We want to run to that passage because we think that's important, and it is. But that passage needs to be understood in light of the statement that's made in verse 24 and in verse 23. And in verse 22, it's in that context that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's that context. So I want to look at this for a few moments with you tonight. This passage in verse 24, but I want to look at it in the context and see what's around it and then see what this passage means to us as a beginning point of our weekend together. The context of this verse is found in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, where the Hebrew writer is trying to make the point that we have a superior high priest to anything that the Jews had. That his sacrifice is greater than the sacrifices that could have been offered by any of the Levites. And that every priest ministers on a daily basis, but Jesus ministered once for all. And if you come down to verse 20, verse 21, "Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his priesthood and his ability to understand what we go through, we have a new living way into God's presence and we have a superior high priest to bring us into that presence." And it is at that point that the Hebrew writer begins this beautiful, very simple, but logical progression of "let us" statements. He says in verse 22, "Since we have a great high priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So as a result of this high priest that we have, as a result of his great ability to provide for us what we need, as a result of that, let us draw near to God. First thing, most important thing, in priority, first thing, draw near to God. How do we do that? Well, I think we do that like we're doing it here by assembling together for worship. If what Jesus said is true, and I believe it is, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in your midst, that whenever God's people gather together, the Lord is called down to be among us. We draw near to God when we come into an assembly like this. Now, I think that's really important for this church to consider, because there may be a sense you have that the only peace I really have is being apart from my brothers and sisters here, because there's lots of tension when we gather. And that, I'm not saying that there can't be or shouldn't be that at times, but you need to remember that God has called you together to draw near to Him. We need to understand this is important, because this is where God is, among His people. But that also may change the way we respond to each other when we recognize that. My wife is a school teacher, and I was watching a group of school teachers doing something and came back and reported it to her, and she said, oh yeah, we all learned that. It's called proximity discipline. Here's what I told her. I said, there were some kids, I was speaking to a group of elementary school kids, an entire auditorium of them, and there were a couple of kids that started kind of acting up over on the side. And a teacher just got up from her place, and I thought, oh, she's coming to get them. Here she comes. And all she did was go and stand right next to him. That's all she did. She just stood. She didn't snap her fingers. She didn't clear her throat. She didn't gesture. She didn't... Nothing. Nothing. She just stood near them. But her presence near them corrected their misbehavior. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. When God's people assemble together, we ought to have a very clear sense like that, that God is here. Children, I think, have a clearer understanding of that sometimes than we do as adults. I heard a teacher tell one time about a group of kids that were in a Bible class, and the teacher had been giving them the idea, God is with us, God is with us. God is in our presence. He is here with us in this room. And they were praying, and one little boy was messing around with a pencil, and the pencil rolled off the table and onto the floor, and he bent down to get it when a little girl said to him, sitting next to him, said, leave it there, God will pick it up. Do you have that sense that God is there? Do you think that might change the way we talk to one another? Feel toward one another? If we were acutely aware of His presence, draw near to God in worship. But draw near to God in prayer. We need to be talking to our Father, both collectively and individually. Most important thing in all of this, most important thing, remember your relationship with your God. That's the most important thing. And nothing you do or say ought to jeopardize or hinder that relationship. And then in verse 23, the Hebrew writer says, let us, the second of his let us statements, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Remember what we're working for. This confession is not a confession of wrong. This is a profession or proclamation of the hope that is ours. We need to remember that. I think it's really important to remember this. I'm on the same road you're on. I got the same destination you have. I don't think there's a person in this room whose destination is not heaven. That's where you want to go. That's what you're trying to achieve. And sometimes you're on that road with people you're not always comfortable with. I get on the interstate every day Every day I get on the interstate, I'm on it with people I'm not very comfortable with. I mean, they don't drive like I drive all the time, but we're going to the same place, so we got to share the road. And I think it's very important for us as Christians to remember the profession of our faith and our hope, what we long to accomplish as a people of God. And if it's the same end that we're trying to achieve, we have got to find a way for us to get along on that road. It certainly will make the journey easier for all of us. But after we've done Numbers 1 and 2, let us draw near, let us hold fast, then comes the third one. And it's stated this way in the New American Standard, and those others are individual statements. Let us do this, let us do that. And this is kind of like a culminating statement. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Got to have those first two before you can do the third. Listen, you can't do the third one if the first two aren't in place. You have no right to stimulate the brethren to love and good deeds until you first draw near to God. And you are holding fast your purpose in this life. When you've got one and two down, then you can do number three. I was on the plane today and they said the same thing they always say on airplanes. Should we encounter a sudden drop in cabin pressure, oxygen masks will drop down out of the compartments above you. Please take yours and put it over your face. If you have small children, please put your own mask on first and then assist your children. You got to do them in order. You got to have one and two before you can have number three. And I think it would be wise of us if one and two aren't in place, if we're not drawing near to God like we need to, if we're not really firm in the confession of our hope and where we're going. I don't mean that we're doubting where we're going, but that's not the passion that drives us. We need to be silent when it comes time to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Consider one another. Consider one another. How to stimulate to love and good deeds. Consider one another. What does that mean? Consider. Well, it means, first of all, to be attentive to continuously care for. It's not a momentary thing. It's a constant thing. This considering. We all would like to have waiters and waitresses who consider us. We've all been to restaurants where that wasn't the case. They come over, they take our order, we don't see them for an hour. They bring the food and they're not back to refresh our soft drinks or tea or water for another 30 minutes. We love those people who are attentive to us, who bring things to us even before we ask for it. That's the concept or idea of considering how to do this. It's not a forgetful, oh, I forgot to do this, let me do this. It's you're thinking about it all the time anyway. The same word is found in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 about considering Jesus. What do we mean by that? That we think about him once in a while? No. No, it means that we're thinking about him all the time. That we've always got him in the forefront of our thinking. That's what it means to consider. And then what are we considering? Consider what? The text says how to provoke. I know that word doesn't have a good connotation for most of us. My mother used to use it of me frequently in my relationship with my sister. She would ask me the question, did you provoke her? See, I didn't know the scriptures well enough to say, amen, I did. God encouraged me to do that. But the word provoke here means to stimulate, to push. And my mother meant by it, did you push her to get angry? But we can push people or provoke people or stimulate people to what? Here, love and good works. Have you thought about that? Look with me quickly at verse 25. Because I find that so many times what I've heard people say about this passage stops short of what the passage really says. Now, put it in the context of verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another. These are bookend statements to this. What is the purpose of our assembling? It is not to punch a time clock. It's not to say, I have perfect attendance. In fact, I will tell you this. You could come into an assembly of God's people every time the saints assemble and not fulfill God's will in verse 25. You could do that. You could come and just sit. Just sit. But the passage says, consider one another. How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Can you imagine the dynamics of a group of people who on the Lord's day got up and as they were getting prepared for services were thinking, what can I do for somebody this morning? What can I do? There's somebody in that assembly who needs a word of encouragement, who needs to be encouraged to do the right thing, who needs some sympathy, who needs perhaps some correction. Yes, that's part of it. And if every person came in looking for somebody to stimulate to love and good deeds, if we all brought our spiritual cattle prods and zapped somebody else to do good, to love. If we all did that, what an incredible assembly this would be, wouldn't it? No person would be leaving saying, nobody even said a word to me today. Nobody even cared about me today. Looked right through me like I wasn't even there. Nobody put an arm around me and said, are you all right? Nobody said, I like what you're doing and I hope you'll keep doing it. The teachers didn't go home and say it was a tough day and no parent of my kids even appreciated what I did for them. That wouldn't happen. And the preachers wouldn't say that and the song leaders wouldn't say that and the women wouldn't say it and the men wouldn't say it and the children wouldn't say it. They'd go home saying, somebody touched my life today. I can't imagine we'd want to be out of an assembly like that. But I'm going to tell you, that doesn't start in the pulpit. And it doesn't start with the elders or the leadership. It starts with one another. It's our individual responsibility to do that. To look around in this room and find somebody who needs to be stimulated to love and good deeds. That's what the text says. Consider how to do that. Not everybody responds to things the same way. And the very way this is worded implies that you got to know a little bit about the people. So let's talk for just a moment about, let's just talk this evening for about two groups of people and considering how we can stimulate them to love and good deeds. Let's begin with new Christians. You know, I think one of the problems we have with identifying a young Christian is mistaking their physical age for their spiritual age. When my girls, three daughters, when they became Christians, on that day, I noted on my calendar, they were reborn that day. And every year since that time, on their rebirth day, the day they were born again, on their rebirth day, I send them a birthday card. And I write down what year they are. One of my girls just became a spiritual teenager. She's in her 30s. But spiritually, she's a teenager. Now, I know that we can grow faster spiritually than we can physically, because physically we're reduced to growing only as fast as our bodies will grow. And spiritually, we could certainly excel at that. But I need to remember that a spiritual teenager may look like a grown adult, but spiritually may not act like one. I need to remember that. I need to remember that regarding my brothers and sisters. When we talk about acting our age, it may very well be that we're not understanding how old they are. They may very well be acting their age spiritually. Children are needy. Spiritual children are needy. And we need to realize that that's part of raising in a family of God, like you have here, that's part of raising children, is to provide those needs. Those saints in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 needed physical sustenance. They needed food, they needed shelter, they had just become Christians, and they needed those things, and those things were provided by brethren. But I think for most of us, spiritually, the children need something else. I think about Saul of Tarsus. I think it's one of the most touching pictures of Saul that in Acts chapter 9, when he went to Jerusalem and the saints would have nothing to do with him, that incredible disciple Barnabas took his hand and welcomed him into the family. Because we see Paul as this strong, powerful, unbending, unyielding mouthpiece of God. But at this point in Saul's life, he was very vulnerable. He had already been thrown out of Damascus because he was escaping those who would have killed him. And he comes to Jerusalem seeking fellowship. Reassurance that he was forgiven. I think about Onesimus, the young Christian who came to Paul in prison and had Paul write a letter back to his master, Philemon, requesting that he be accepted back. He's a grown man, but spiritually he's a babe, and he doesn't want to be orphaned by his mentor. We need to view some Christians in the family of God, and I don't mean to make this sound condescending, but we need to view them as children. Children often are disorderly. They speak when they shouldn't speak. They go where they shouldn't go. They're sometimes obstinate, rebellious. They are children. And they will act like children. In spiritual matters, they will act like children. They may become very upset when something is taken from them or when their world is upsetting because it's changing for them. Children will often react that way. And we need to understand that. So when we tell them, well, grow up, they're trying, but they're not there yet. And much of childish behavior is unpleasant. But the point here is, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I don't stimulate a child the same way I stimulate an adult. It's a whole different process. And I need to understand that when I'm dealing with my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. It would probably do you well sometime to have it pass around a piece of paper and have everybody write how many years they've been a Christian. You'd probably be surprised at how young some of those in your family are. And then, when something happens and they're not acting like they ought to, you can say, yeah, that's right, that's a petulant teenager. That's the way teenagers act. Or that's the way a child acts. Now, I'm not saying that you use that as a source of criticism, but that you remember that sometimes some people must be considered as children in the family of God. Children among mature adults. But let's talk about the adults for a moment. The mature Christians. I find it very interesting that in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul begins that chapter by castigating Euodia and Syntyche. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in that congregation and having that letter read for the first time? The letter has just arrived, and one of the disciples gets up, clears his throat, and begins reading that chapter. All those chapters. And he gets to chapter 4, and he starts chapter 4 in. Everybody's listening. They're listening to the whole reading. Everybody in the congregation. And the reader says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And they're all saying, that's a good word. And then he says, I urge Euodia. And Euodia's ears prick up. Oh my goodness, I've been mentioned. What is he going to say? I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. These are mature women. He says, they have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He says, these are good women. These are strong women, but they need to learn how to get along with each other. I want you to think about the reactions of people. How would you have reacted if it was your name? I think the first thing we'd do is duck. Hide our head. We might do what we sometimes do when we're driving down the road and we make a mistake, you know, and somebody chastises us for that, castigates us, you know, they beep the horn hard and we go, what? We might throw our arms up. Euodia went, what? And Syntyche went, Or maybe they both pointed at each other. Yeah, listen to that. And what about the other saints? What do you think they thought? Relatives probably got mad. Relatives of Euodia and Syntyche probably got upset about that. But I'll bet there are a lot of other people that said, yes, finally somebody spoke about it. Finally somebody cared enough to talk to these women about the circumstances that have been difficult for all of us. I'm convinced what was happening between those two was common knowledge to everybody. I don't know how they were treating each other. I mean, I don't know if there were words or just coldness. But I'm going to tell you something. I've worked in a college atmosphere. I worked there for almost 20 years. And I'll tell you what I've learned. When boys get mad at each other, they may resort to pushing and shoving. They may even resort to hitting. But they'll get over it a lot quicker than girls will. Girls will pick each other to death. They are vicious when they're angry. I'm serious. They are vicious when they're angry. And anybody that thinks sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me, have never been put upon by a woman. Because words can hurt. Want evidence? Just a couple of weeks ago, in the Tampa Tribune was an article about a young girl who committed suicide because her classmates texted about her and to her why don't you just save us all the trouble and kill yourself? And she did. Nobody gave her the weapon. Nobody forced her to do it. But their words led to her death. And the girls who did it are going on trial. I don't know what Euodia and Syntyche were doing to each other, but whatever it was serious enough that Paul felt he needed to mention it publicly. And notice he says on both sides of that, I love you. That's why I'm mentioning this. I love you. And these women have meant a lot to me, but this has got to stop. In dealing with adults, we may need to talk bluntly to adults who need to know how to get along. Sometimes adults need to be strictly warned, like Diotrephes was in 3 John. Oh man, John just puts him on notice. I'm coming. And I will take care of Diotrephes if you don't. Sometimes adults need to talk bluntly to each other. And I want to tell you why I think that is. Just my observation. With the exception of a teenager, because in teenage years, you can tell a teenager, but you can't tell them much, because they know so much. But for most children, there's an understanding that they're not capable of knowing everything that an adult knows. And so they can become more pliable. They respond better, I think, to disciplinary measures, whether they're words or actions. With an adult, you can't do that. There are very few disciplinary measures you can take against an adult. My wife has never sent me to my room. But there's also a sense that because we're adults, we know. And we become rigid, maybe even calcified in our thinking. We're not as likely as we get older. We're not as likely to consider we could be wrong about something. We're not as likely to think, maybe I do need to change. In fact, we become just more and more rigid in our thinking. I think that's just a natural progression that happens to us. And partly it's justified because we've had more experiences in life. I've experienced more. I certainly know more. I don't think there's a person in here that wouldn't say I'm a better driver at this. Well, there are some people that might say I'm not. Most of us would say I'm a better driver at this point in my life than I was when I was 16 years old. Because we've had a lot more experiences in driving. We've encountered a lot. But because we have that, we may reach a point where we don't feel like we're amenable to somebody else's suggestions or observations. So we may not respond well. You know what I'd love to think about that story about Euodia and Syntyche? I would love to think that it played out just like this. That was read, and as soon as the letter was finished, those two women came across the aisles to each other, hugged each other, and made up. And everybody else in the congregation came and hugged them, and they just had one big hug fest. And everybody went home happy. That's what I'd like to think happened. And they all thanked Paul for his words. What I've tried to get you to see tonight is not only how we deal with people, and that that differs, not based necessarily on chronological age, as much as it's based on spiritual age. And that each of those groups brings certain challenges to them that we've got to take into consideration when we're talking to each other. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But whose responsibility is it to do the things that we've talked about tonight? And you might say, well, it's the older members. It's the leaders in the congregation. It's the spiritual elders in the congregation, both men and women, those who are older and have great, they're the ones who ought to be doing this. But that's really not what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When he was talking about our relationships to each other, he said, in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That the members may have the same care for one another. Whose responsibility is? It's everybody's. In a family, it's everybody's responsibility to learn how to get along. I know there are some members of a family who kind of set the tone. We always joke about it, but there is some truth to the idea of mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And I understand that women often can set that tone. Fathers can set that tone. Husbands can set that tone. But everybody's got to buy into harmonious living, coexistence. Everybody's got to buy into it. Because if everybody doesn't buy into it, it's not going to happen. Everybody's got to take some responsibility for what occurs in those circumstances. That's what I wanted to say to you tonight. I would pray that every member of this congregation or whatever congregation you're a part of would leave this place tonight with a commitment that I personally have a responsibility to consider, think about, dwell on how I can stimulate my brothers and sisters to love and good deeds. Not provoke them to anger, not needle them to irritation, but stimulate them to love and good deeds. That could start tonight if every person took that to heart. And healing for many could begin even this evening. I haven't told you how to become a Christian. What I've talked to you about tonight is your responsibility as a Christian in the body of Christ. But it may be you've been thinking about becoming a Christian. Maybe you've been studying with somebody about how to become a child of God. And if you know what's involved in that and you want to become a Christian tonight, that can happen for you. You can put on Christ in the waters of baptism, wash your sins away. You can leave this place a child of God, a babe in Christ, to be nurtured by the family of God here, that you may grow up in all aspects into the one who has called us into his marvelous light. But it may also be that you're in this audience tonight and you need some prayers. Maybe some of the things we've talked about have hit you. Maybe they have stimulated you to do better. You might need some time with your Lord in private prayer. But if you also would like the prayers of the congregation, if there are things you need to talk about with this group, now would be a really good time to make that start. To be the person that the Hebrew writer called on us to be. To draw near to God, to express and hold fast to the confession of your hope, and to be more capable of stimulating your brothers and sisters to love and good deeds. If we can pray about that with you tonight, we'd sure like to do that. And as we sing this song of encouragement that Jesus saves, why don't you take advantage of that time to come to the front and share the need with the people here. While we stand and sing, would you come?